Welcome to Lifehouse Church Online. To know more about our senior pastors, head to the Lifehouse website. We hope you enjoy the service.
So today's going to be a great day. Everyone here love travel? Yeah. Any travel bugs in the house? Anyone been overseas yet since COVID? Anybody? No one's been overseas yet. Wow. I've been overseas yet too. Me and my wife, we love traveling. We went to Mexico for our honeymoon, stopped over in LA, saw some friends as well. And just like many of you, you've probably had some trips cancelled over COVID. Anyone had a trip cancelled? First wedding anniversary, we meant to go to Bali. Weren't able to do that. Second wedding anniversary, we thought we'll go local. We're going to go to the Peninsula Hot Springs. Also cancelled. We had two Queensland trip cancelled. And then we also had, we thought, let's just go to Ballarat. We'll go somewhere local. That was also cancelled. Had a really nice Airbnb. But hey, what we did do is we were able to get to Cairns over the summer. Anyone been to Cairns? Nice and hot, really great place if you haven't been. We went with a few friends of ours, Pastor Tim and his wife Madeline, and a few other buddies of ours. And look, let me say something about these girls, right? My wife and Tim's wife, Madeline, me and Tim were having a bit of a laugh. These girls are one in the same. They're these go-getting, motivated Aussie chicks. And the mistake that we made was that me and Tim, we let them book the holiday. All right, and I'll tell you why it's the first mistake. But first of all, we didn't really know a whole lot about it, right? And then we're talking, oh, flight details. So it turns out they book a flight for us, first travel season after COVID, on Boxing Day of all days at 6:30 a.m. You should have seen Tim's face when I told him it was 6:30 a.m. At the best times, he's in the morning, guy, especially when it comes to traveling. 6:30 a.m. on Boxing Day. That was the first mistake. I couldn't believe it. You know there's no Ubers at 6 a.m. in the morning. My poor roommate had to get up on Boxing Day. He's a school teacher. He's on holidays. He had to get up and take us to the airport. I felt so bad for him at 5 a.m. When you arrive, you can't even check in. You can't even check into your hotel till usually 2 p.m. So it's just all wrong. That was the first thing. The second thing is, you know, when you're booking your flight to Jetstar online, you can choose, you know, book your in-flight entertainment. You know, you can book your meal. You can choose a seat nowadays, you know, window seat, aisle seat, pay a bit extra leg room. I told Ellie, I'm like, specifically, Ellie, make sure you book the extra baggage. Make sure you book the checked-in baggage. Get the 20 kilos. We can take all the stuff that we want, you know. And when we come back, when we go shopping, it's going to be great. So what does she do? Well, of course, we're going to run the gauntlet. No checked-in luggage. We're going to go carry-on only. 7 kilos will be absolutely fine. Well, I think someone didn't tell her that there was a global pandemic and the airlines were shut for 2 years and now they're trying to get all their profits back. So at Jetstar, when we rock up, 6:30 on Boxing Day, there's the Jetstar lady in a nice little outfit and there's a pair of scales and she's just like, to anyone that rocks up, 7 kilos only. So we had a massive suitcase and we're just scrambling with two options. Number one, pay $150 on the day, which as a financial savvy and honest man, I was not going to do. So what did I do? I opened my suitcase. I put on every item of clothing that I could. I was wearing 4 shirts, 3 raincoats. I don't even know why I packed 3 raincoats. I didn't even wear them the whole time. I had my iPad in my back pocket. I actually got a photo of me actually live. Not happy. What am I saying here? On that day, I just wished that I had got the baggage deal. I wish that I had more baggage. And that's what I'm talking about today. As I said, the title of my message, today I'm talking about baggage. Baggage is something that we all have. What is baggage? It's the stuff that we accumulate as we go on in life. When you're born, the nurse pops you out and says, hey, here you go, have some baggage. You're born into the life with family baggage, with history. We all have stuff going on. As we grow up, as we are an adult and we experience our own life, we go and we accumulate baggage. And unlike me, at 6:30 a.m. on a Boxing Day morning, wearing 100 items of clothing, more baggage is not something that you want in your life. I'm going to tell you why. We're going to open the Word of God. I'm going to share a few stories about myself. But what we're going to do is we're going to open up the book of Samuel. It's one of my favorite books. We're going to learn about two characters. Number one, a guy named Saul ends up becoming King Saul, great and a favorite character of mine. And then there's a prophet named Samuel, to which the book is actually, of course, named after Samuel. So read with me if you have your Bible, or you can turn your eyes to the screen. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 19 in the NLT. And this is what Samuel says, I am the seer, Samuel replied. go up to the place of worship ahead of me and we will eat there together. And in the morning, I will tell you what you need to know and send you on your way. And don't worry about those donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, for they have been found. And I'm here to tell you, this is big, I'm here to tell you that you and your family are the focus of all Israel's hopes. But Saul replied, I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the least important of all the families in Israel. Why are you talking to me like this? Bit of out of context a bit, so I'll bring a bit of context into it. Saul and his dad, they've lost three of their donkeys. So they go looking for these donkeys, as you do back in those days. He brings a mate, they can't find the donkeys, and they go to this town where there's a seer. So they think, oh, let's pay him a few dollars, we'll see if he can tell us where the donkeys are. Well, they actually got a lot more than they bargained for, because the seer says to him, hey, I've been expecting you. Don't worry about those donkeys, they've already been found, but I have some news for you. And he goes on to tell them that Saul is... all of Israel's hopes and dreams lie on his head, which is a big thing to say. And he also tells him something else, which is very significant in this story. He says to Saul, hey, listen, you're going to be the next king of Israel. Anyone remember this passage? He tells him, you're going to be the next king of Israel. Anyone know why that was significant at the time? There had never been a king of Israel. There was no king of Israel at that time. Nations at that time did have kings. My people, the Chinese, we had emperors up until 1,000 years BC. The Egyptians, of course, they had their pharaohs. But Israel never had a king. So you can imagine for this guy, he's just on this journey looking for some donkeys. He gets told, Israel, the whole nation, all our people, their hopes and dreams lie with you. And you're going to be the next king. And then Samuel the prophet says, that's all going to be fine. Look, it's going to be great. We'll give you a crown. We're going to ordain you at this ceremony in a few weeks. It's going to be great. We believe in you. It's going to be awesome. So that's exactly what they do. A couple of weeks later, we pick up a chapter later in Samuel, and here's how it goes. Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel before the Lord, and the tribe of Benjamin was chosen by lot. And then he brought each family of the tribe before the Lord. All the family of the matriarchs was chosen, and finally Saul, son of Kish, was chosen from among them. But when they looked for him, he had disappeared. So they asked the Lord, where is he? Where did he disappear to? And here's the thing. Here is the Lord's reply. He is hiding among the baggage. So they found him and brought him out, and he stood head and shoulders above anyone else. Interesting, really interesting. I probably read the book of Samuel 100 times, and this was never something I picked up until recently as I read this, and then as soon as I picked up on it, I knew I had to write a message on it and preach about it. It is such a good physical representation of us, of something so significant. At the most significant time of Saul's life, in the one moment where all the world was watching, he didn't rise to the occasion. Where was he? He was hiding among the baggage. He was physically hiding. He was hiding. He wasn't ready for the moment. They had to go and get him. But it's such a good visual representation of how we can be sometime.
Yeah.
It becomes evident as you read this story about Saul. He becomes king. He does great things. He does bad things. It becomes evident that in his reign, he does not deal with his baggage. And does anyone know how his reign ends, Saul? Well, he was meant to be Israel's hopes and dreams, but it turns out he goes into battle, he is killed, his children are also killed. God goes on to say, I regret that I ever made Saul king.
Wow.
And for a lot of us, it's not a matter of life and death, this whole baggage thing. It's not that big and dark. It's not a matter of life and death, but it is very significant. I think Saul gets a bad rap. He has a really bad outcome to his story, but I think he's actually really misunderstood. Just like probably you and me. I think Saul was a really misunderstood character. You see, I just think that Saul wasn't a bad man. He just didn't deal with his baggage.
Yeah.
And the baggage that I think he was dealing with was something that you and I'm sure, have dealt with at some stage too. The baggage that I think Saul had was insecurity. Anyone in the room ever dealt with insecurity? It's something that runs across all sorts of walks of life. And how do I know that he was dealing with insecurity? Well, you can actually tell by his language. When the prophet says to him, hey, you're going to do great things. You're going to be the next king. What does he say? What's the first thing he says? Who am I?
Yeah.
Who am I to do that? I'm from the smallest tribe. Why me? Why don't you choose that guy? This guy over here is way better than me. You can tell by the language.
Yeah.
As we read on this story, we can see that Saul never felt fit to be king. He never saw himself as worthy for one reason or another. He never saw himself as worthy. How can you apply that to yourself? Are there parts in your world where you just don't feel like you're worthy? You can't do it. I can't do what that person's done. I can't do this. Oh, I'm not confident to take this step out. This insecurity just led to one thing in another. As we read on, we're introduced to a character called David, the same David from David and Goliath, and he's doing great things. And we pick up in chapter 18, whatever Saul asked David to do, David did it successfully. So Saul made him commander over the men of war and appointed him an appointment that was welcomed by all people and Saul's officers alike. When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, women from all the towns came out to meet King Saul. And they sang and danced with joy, with tambourines and cymbals, and this was their song. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. Right, so Saul, he's great. He's killed tens of thousands of people. He's killed thousands, but David, this new guy, he's killed tens of thousands. How good is that? And if you're the king, you'd probably be pretty happy for your commander, right? It's a good outcome, but not Saul. How does Saul react in his insecurity? Well, this made Saul very angry. What's this, he said? They credit David with tens of thousands and me with only thousands? Next thing you know, they'll be making him their king. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Insecurity led to jealousy, and jealousy led to the downfall of Saul's reign. Something that started so small, something that started as such a small thing in his mind, in his own head, thinking about it, dwelling on it, became something so big, and he kept a jealous eye on David. And once again, his language, look at his language. Mate, next thing you know, they're going to be making him king. I'm always going to overlook that work. They'll never give me a promotion. They're always going to give that guy a promotion. I'm going to be single forever. You know, there's no one out there. There's no one out there for me. Oh, there's no one out there for me. Got to be careful in your language, because do you know who the next king was after Saul was gone? It was David. Yeah. The very thing that he feared most, his biggest insecurity, came to pass because he wasn't able to deal with his baggage. In fact, he spoke it into action. And the thing about Saul is, the reason I think he's so misunderstood is because, did God choose him or not? He did, right? God did choose him. He did anoint him. It says that God gave him a new heart. Just like any of us, God has called you to do great things. He's called you to live a big and bold and beautiful life. That's what me and my wife, Ali, always say. We want to live a big and bold and beautiful life. We believe that's what God has called us to do. We want to be successful in our careers. We want to be successful in our families. We genuinely believe that God has called us to do that, to be financially fruitful. These are things that we believe and we tell ourselves all the time. Saul had that same calling. Saul could have been a great king. His children could have succeeded him to the throne. It could have, they were the hopes and dreams. He's not a bad man. He's just misunderstood. Yeah. He just had stuff that he was dealing with. Just like you and me, we've got stuff that we're dealing with. But he didn't talk about it with anyone. He just let it stew and fester. Yeah. And it came out in his actions and it came out in his words. Yeah, why don't you give that a round of applause? I heard a clap there. Insecurity, any sort of mental battle that you have is baggage. Stuff that happens inside your head, the stuff that you battle with at night, the stuff that you think about, it's all baggage. It doesn't have to be deep and dark and you know, really terrifying, but there might be stuff that you think about that you just think about, oh, wow, like, man, that didn't really sit well with me. And it just keeps you up at night. The mental stuff is big, but then there's also other stuff too. The next one I'm talking about is relationships. Change your tone a bit. I love talking about relationships. It's huge. You know why it's so big? Do you know humans were created to be in a relationship? Do you know that? Yeah. God created us to be in a relationship with him. It's the reason that we're here. It's the purpose here. He also created people to be in relationships. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. So what does he do? He takes man's rib and he makes woman, right? And then we produce and we be with family and we be with friends. Relationships are such a big part of our world. So big that, you know, they made a whole TV show about it. They actually made plenty of TV shows about it. Any How I Met Your Mother fans in the house? You know, I love How I Met Your Mother, these guys. How I Met Your Mother, this show ran for 9 seasons. If you don't know what it is, it's a sitcom, one of the best last sitcoms that are actually good, other than Brooklyn Nine-Nine. Brooklyn Nine-Nine is also really good. Let me tell you something about How I Met Your Mother. This show basically raised me. I was an only child. My mum always worked late hours. So I would get home from school, you know, 3:30 p.m. I've got nothing to do, no one to play with. So I would just sit on my laptop and I'd watch TV shows. As you can tell, Friends, love Friends. I love anime. This show basically raised me and taught me everything I needed to know about relationships and growing up life before I even got there. Which, when I reflect on it, isn't a good thing. Because if you've seen the show, it's some pretty bad stuff. in the show, but I've got my whole worldview from these shows. And the premise of the show basically is there's a main character named Ted, and he's on the journey, and he's sitting his kids down, and the show is called How I Met Your Mother, right? He's sitting his kids down, and he's telling them the chronicles of how he met their mother. And every night, his mates would be at a bar, they'd be hanging out, there'd be all these stories about different relationships, all the heartbreak, all the friendship, and all these episodes that honestly have like a theme, right? Like any good sitcom, they have a theme or something to learn from. Anyone ever heard of the Olive Theory? There's this theory that states, how do you know when a relationship's good? Well, one person in the relationship should like olives and the other person should dislike olives. So when you get a capricciosa pizza, this person doesn't want their olives and it can give them to that. And that's if that happens, then you know you're in a good spot. So single people in the room, look for someone. Actually doesn't really apply to us for olives, but for us it's pickles. The pickle theory. Man, when it comes to burgers, I'll tell you what, you can do a whole layer of pickles for me. Get me all the extra pickles. I love the pickles. I love the crunch. Oh, man. When I do my own pickles, I'm telling you, bun, sauce, and then I just put, like, at least 10 pickles on the bun, and I close. Oh, so good. And Ellie can't stand it. So whenever we get Macca's, and she says, no pickle, I say, no, keep the pickle. I'll have it. I'll have it. And that's why we work so well. If you ever wanted to know why we work so well, that's exactly why. And olive theory, right? There's another theory. And Ted, the main character, he starts to realise, hey, I'm dating all these women and they all got baggage. And then he has this sudden realization that, oh, man, in relationships, everyone's got baggage. And it dawns on him at the end of the episode, he's actually at one stage meant to get married and he gets left at the altar. And at the end of the episode, it dawns on him, hey, wow, even me, I actually also have baggage. So he's out here judging all these girls that he's dating. But then he realizes at the end of the episode, hey, actually, I have baggage myself too. And relationships is just so fun to talk about because I'm 25 now. I've got friends in all ages and stages of relationships. I've got mates that are single. I've got mates that are dating, engaged. I've got friends that are married, expecting kids, married with kids. I've even got mates that have come out of long-term relationships or divorced and they're back dating again. It's a full circle. And let me tell you, some of you single guys something today. Some of y'all got commitment issues. For real. At work, they called me Mr. Commitment because I was married at 22. We got the house. We were together 9 months. We got engaged. Got married in 6 months. They called me Mr. Commitment. They make fun of me. And funny, one of the guys at work, she was just saying, "Oh, I'm not. I can't commit to girls. Like it's always so hard. I feel like I've got to have my. Got to be with myself." And they just make fun of me. They call me Mr. Commitment. I totally get it. But you know, having issues if you can't commit to someone, that's baggage. I don't know why that might have happened. Maybe a previous relationship, someone had hurt you. If you're looking for someone, maybe it's a mindset thing. There's no one out there for me. I can't find a Christian. There's no Christian guys, so maybe I'll just either go to another church or maybe I just won't find a Christian guy. I actually don't really need that. How much of a conviction do you really have about wanting to be with someone?
Yeah, come on, mate.
Before I met my wife, Ali, I was actually in a long-term relationship for about 3 years. And things didn't work out. And then as I exited this relationship, I had two options. I could have really been, a bit hurt by that. But what I decided to do was I'm actually just going to be... I made this decision. I'm going to be the best version of me.
Yeah, it's good, man.
I'm going to be the best version of me. God, I'm just going to serve you. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to be a big man. I'm going to be a good man of God. And I just think there's something attractive about that. And I can say for sure that that was something that was really attractive about Ali for me was the fact that she was just a boss. She was working a great job. She was serving God. It was just a really, really cool thing to see, and that's what actually made me want her more. That was really good. But if I had let my past relationship, my past her get in the way, maybe I would never have met this chick. Maybe when she came to meet me, she'd think, oh, he's a loser. He's dealing with this stuff. I can't be with this person at this time. He's got stuff to deal with. But I said to God, Lord, I give it to you. I don't want to deal with this baggage. I am ready for next.
Come on.
You know what I said? I said, I'm ready to get hurt again.
Wow.
That's actually a big thing to be able to say. I'm ready to get hurt again. I'm going to make myself vulnerable again. And it doesn't have to be in relationships. You can apply that to any area of your life.
Yeah.
I'm ready to get hurt again. I'm ready to go for the promotion again. I'm going to apply for another job, even though I didn't get it the first time. I'm ready to get hurt again. We end up getting married. It's awesome. Marriage is the best thing ever. We're loving it. 2 years in COVID, we're in a little two-bedroom unit, And we made it. It was awesome. No issues at all. I did buy a dog, though, halfway through, so take that what you will. But we love our little Cavoodle Harvey. But I'm really grateful for the men of God in my life that I've been able to go to when it comes to my own relationship with my wife. There's plenty of men in this room, our pastor Richard being one of them, that I always go to when I need help with my relationship. Something that he taught me that has just always stuck with me when it comes to my relationship with my wife is this. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Good face level scripture, not bad. Like, it's good. Don't let the sun go down. What Pastor Richard taught me was, look, when you're in a relationship, long-term relationship, married, if you're angry, if there's something that's bugging you, something that's not sitting right with you, maybe your partner's doing something that you don't approve of, maybe they're not giving you the time you need, it's a big one, maybe your partner's hanging out with their friends too much, they're not going on dates. If there's something you need to talk about, don't go to bed on it. Do not go to sleep. Do not let the sun set if you're angry about something. That is the single thing that I took to heart most out of any relationship advice I've ever been given. And I've been married 3 years. There's some of you in the room that have been married for longer than I've been alive. I get that. But the one thing I've learned in 3 years of marriage is that when you stop communicating, you're in trouble. Apply this to your friendships. When you stop communicating and you're talking about the way you feel with your colleagues or your friends, specifically here with your relationship, when you stop communicating, you are in trouble. A few years ago, I was talking to someone and I just got married. Oh, it's so great. Like, how are you going? Yeah, I'm going great. He said he had some advice for me. So he was actually had a family and he was divorced. You know what he said to me? And this is something that has always stuck with me. What he said to me was, I shared a bed with my wife for years. And we were within arm's reach. And we just never made things work. We just never decided to make things work. We'd go to bed every day. And my wife was within arm's reach and we just didn't make things work. And I was like, wow. Never let me be that man, Lord. Yeah. You got to humble yourself sometimes. Men, you got to humble yourself and admit that you're hurting. Something doesn't sit right. Yeah, you have to humble yourself. You have to talk. You have to say, I'm sorry. You have to be able to say, you have to be able to talk in your relationships. Why is this so big? This is such a big thing because relationships are such a big part of our worlds. Like I said, we're created to be in a relationship. When your relationship is not working, it sucks. You go to work, you're thinking about, oh, at home, I've got to go home. You don't want to go home. When your relationship's not, you don't even want to go home. You fill your time with other stuff. You go hang out with mates. It makes it worse. You don't want to come home. It's just such a big thing. You've got to make sure you communicate. You've got to make sure you deal with this relationship baggage. Maybe your relationship is awesome. And you know what? I believe that is possible because we have an awesome relationship. I'm going to say, a hand on my heart, I have an incredible relationship. So that may not be you. You may be in a great spot. But if you ever feel like you need to talk about something, you got to do it. Do not let the sun set. I just hope that you would take that to heart today. And I know I'm just a young married guy, but this is something I am so passionate about. When you stop communicating, you're in trouble. What else do we have? So we've got the mental issues, insecurity, stuff like relationships. What else can be baggage? Anger. That's a good one. Maybe you're mad at someone. That's no way to live. Absolutely no way to live. Unforgiveness, really, really common one. Someone said something to you. Maybe someone at church said something to you, makes it hard for you to go to church. Maybe a preacher says something you don't agree with. Something that doesn't sit right with you. Addiction. This is obviously a really common one. I've got a mate of mine who's actually recently told me, he's confiding in me, he actually has a prescription pill addiction. So he was on pain medication for about a year and he just can't get off it. And now it's really starting to venture into his work and his life. He's tried to detox it. It's not working. He's seeing a counsellor, not working. So he actually had a really brave conversation with me and he said, hey, I'm thinking about going to rehab, man. Like, do you think that's okay? I said, yeah, absolutely. Like, whatever you need. Look, if you want me to research this sort of stuff with you, I'm very happy to do that. But he reached out to me. And he was the first person to say, hey, Anthony, I got a problem, man. I got a problem. That's the first step. And I know it's really cliche, and it's especially when it comes to addiction, but the first step to overcoming baggage is admitting that you got it.
Yeah, it's good, mate.
It's the first. It sounds so obvious. I was talking to someone in the foyer before, and they were like, oh, what are you preaching about? I'm like, oh, I'm preaching about baggage. And they're joking, oh, ha, ha, like, no one has baggage. None of us have that. And it's funny because, well, yeah, we actually all do. There's all stuff that keeps us up at night. Like, it's totally cool. I got baggage, you got baggage. The thing is, you have to make sure that you deal with it. Yeah. How you know if you've got baggage? You start getting cynical. Anyone ever been cynical about anything? That's when you know, when you start believing the worst about people, or start believing the worst about church, or church, oh, they don't have their best intentions at heart, or my business, they're only after looking after themselves, or the government, they only look after themselves. Getting cynical, there's something that you have to deal with. That's the first step. The second step, and now I scoured this book, right, the Bible, I looked through all these pages for something that was really going to hit home. But let me tell you, no one said it better than Ted Mosby from How I Met Your Mother. Sorry, Lord, forgive me. No one said it better than him. See, what his conclusion was, it was this. You see, everyone has got some baggage. It's a part of life. But anything else, it's easier when someone gives you a hand with it. Everyone's got baggage, just like anyone else. It's easier when someone gives you a hand with it. The first step is admitting that you've got, hey, I've got some baggage. There's some stuff I need to deal with. Can we be those friends in the friendship group that when you see that someone is struggling, talk with them?
Yeah, come on,
mate. Maybe they need some help to reach out. Maybe they need some help before they become vulnerable. It's easier when someone helps you with your baggage. You're carrying this heavy burden. It's wearisome. It's heavy. You're putting all this stuff, all this heavy weight in your own baggage, in your back, but you're trying to carry it yourself. It's so much easier if you were to let someone in.
Yeah, that's really good.
It's bold. It takes courage to speak out. But it's something that we need to do. You can't carry this by yourself forever.
Yeah.
If there's something that you're struggling with, you need to be able to talk about it.
Great.
With someone that you're comfortable with. It may not be your partner. It may not be, it may not even be a pastor, it may just be another leader. Like I was saying, I have mentors in my life that have always helped me through things, and they're able to set me straight. And if I've got issues, I'm always able to turn to them. That's step number two, and I'm going to call it 2A. The 2B is if that doesn't work, because you can talk to a counselor, you can talk to a professional, it may not work. 2A is this, and I'm going to illustrate it with the scripture in Matthew. This is what it says. Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." You can talk about this stuff.
Amen.
Sometimes it feels like you're talking in circles. You know, you put it out there, it becomes real, and, you know, you're dwelling on it. It still may not work for you. What Jesus tells us is, are you wearisome? Do you have burden? Do you have baggage? Is there something that you're dealing with? Come to me. That's what Jesus says. He says, come to me. You may not be Christian today. You may not have a relationship with Jesus, but he's saying, why don't you come to me? If you got something you're dealing with, come to me. Come home. Speak with me.
Yeah.
Give it over to me.
Yeah, great, mate.
Where does this get real for me? Because you may not have baggage today, but it's going to get real for you at some stage. Maybe you've been through this baggage, been really real, and you can start to help other people through it. Where does this get real for me? And why is this so heavy on my heart? Why do I think this is such a significant thing that we need to do? You may know me, my relationship with my dad has never been good. So my parents were divorced. He was never really around, which I actually found is pretty common. I met a guy at a dog park. We were just talking, really nice guy without my little cavoodle. Funny the conversation you have at dog parks, absolutely unreal. We're talking, we just bought a house, great. He's a builder, he's giving me some advice. You know, he asked me about my family, asking him about his family. And you got kids? Yeah, yeah. And I'm, what do your kids do? He said, I don't know. This guy's like 40, 50. His kids are grown up. Oh, I don't know. They actually live out of town and I actually haven't spoken to them in years. I was like, wow, that's like pretty deep to share with someone at a dog park. But it just made me realize like this stuff is real. Like it happens to anyone. It happens to any individual. Like it can happen to anyone. If you've got estranged relatives, this is something that's very close to my heart. And this is where it got really real for me. I hadn't seen my dad for maybe about 2 years. We've always had on and off relationship. You know, he'd say something terrible. I would say something terrible. We wouldn't see each other. We'd make up. We wouldn't really talk about it. If anyone has this sort of issue, you know exactly what I'm talking about when it comes to family, right? Anyway, we invite him to the wedding. He doesn't come. No show. Of course, as always, just like every one of my birthdays ever. Super typical stuff. At this age, whatever, I'm over it. One Christmas, around Christmas time, probably like December, I got a message from my cousin in Iran, because my background's, my dad's from Iran. And she says on Instagram, I didn't even know I had her on Instagram, she said, hey, you should reach out to your dad. He's in hospital. He's been really sick. And I was like, oh yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, sweet. So me and Ali were in our little unit in Tullamarine, just sitting there. It's during a lockdown. And then I was like, okay, well, what do we do? So I get on the phone. He's out east in Oakley. So we looked up some hospitals in the area. And the first hospital called, he's not there. They don't have any record of him. So then we stop and, you know, we prayed. We sought God. And then I asked myself in that moment, I said, all right, I haven't seen this man for 2 years. If this is the end, because he was unhealthy, overweight, chain smoker, pack-a-day smoker, big drinker, huge alcoholic, right, for 20 years. I thought to myself, okay, if this is over and I never get to speak with him again, am I happy with myself? Yeah, wow. Am I happy? Have I dealt with this? Have I done everything in my power? Had I done everything in my power? I didn't know the answer, guys. I would love to say that I knew the answer, but at that stage, I didn't know the answer. I didn't feel like I had that closure. So we prayed. We said, Lord, wherever he is, you know, be with him. We called another hospital. They got him in the system. The nurse says to me, oh, look, he's on the system. He has been here. You're actually not the next of kin, so I can't give you any information. I was like, oh, great. I'm not going to go there. I'm not the next of kin. Great. Of course, I'm not there. Of course. But she says, let me put you on hold. Give me a sec. So I'm on hold, longest 2 minutes of my life, on hold, waiting, what's going on? She can't give me any information. Anyway, she comes back and he's on the phone and he sounds like hell. And we have this little conversation. He's still alive. He had a procedure. He told me his liver had given out on him after all the years of drinking. We had a little conversation, nothing major, right? He gets discharged. He's doing okay. A couple weeks later, I go and I meet with him. Let me tell you, I was probably 23 at the time. In 23 years of my life, I had never had a real conversation with my father. 23 years. You know what? Because I was a kid. I was a kid through a lot of it. I wasn't a girl. I had to, you know, grow up a bit. You understand life more as you grow up. But on that day, after what I had been through, I said to myself, oh, that's enough. I'm not doing this baggage thing anymore. I'm not doing this baggage thing. I'm going to confront him. And I asked him, I said, Dad, why do you say horrible things to me about me and my family? Why do you say hurtful things? Why do you make all promises and never follow through? You know what he said to me? He said, son, it's because I fear rejection. So for me, it's better to self-sabotage than for someone to reject me. So that's why I do it. 23 years of that. This man has been doing this for 23 years. And that was the closure for me. I said, wow. So it's not about me this whole time. It's about him. It's about him. That was the first ever man-to-man conversation I had with my dad. And it really opened my eyes. And do you know why it's significant for me, this whole baggage thing? I got a second chance with my dad. There's many situations where that might have been the end. I got given a second chance. I was at a stage where I didn't know, have I dealt with my baggage? I don't know. How would I have gone being a father, carrying that baggage if he was gone? How would I have gone? But God gave me a second chance to deal with my baggage. You might not have that chance. I'm speaking specifically to someone in this room who has an estranged relative, whether it's a father or a mother or a sister or a brother. If you have something going on, you don't know what tomorrow holds. Deal with that baggage. It's too important. Family is too important to not have that conversation. I got given a second chance. It may not be the same for the next person. That's where it gets real for me. And at the stage where I was the lowest, we prayed, didn't we, Ali? We prayed. We said, God, we got this burden. We are wearisome. And we need you. I couldn't have done it myself. There was no way that I could have done that myself. I needed Jesus to help me. I've got no right to be up here today. You guys know that? I've got no right to be in a happy marriage, preaching the word of God, successful, happy. Everything in my life, I was kicked out of home when I was 18. My dad tried to disown me when I was 19. All this stuff, like, I have no right to be up here happy, preaching hope. Maybe you feel like there's no hope. I've got no right to be up here, guys. That's why I'm grateful for every single day. And at every step of the way, it's always been Jesus. It has always been Jesus. I wonder if you would stand with me today. And we're about to sing. We'll get the band to join us. When it comes to baggage, the first thing, you've got to acknowledge it. We all got it, big or small, it's there. Second thing is, you've got to ask for some help. You've got to ask for some help. Talk to a friend, talk to a professional. It's okay. 2022, we've passed this thing where you sweep it under the rug and you don't talk about it. We're past that stage. And the final point is, are you feeling hopeless about your situation? Is there nowhere else to turn to? You have to give it to Jesus. It's the only way. He told us, if you are wearisome, if you have burdens, come to me, for I will give you rest. That rest that you need, it's in Jesus. Come on.
Hi, I'm Richard Gabakian, pastor of Lifehouse Church. Just wanted to say thank you for listening to this message, and I hope and pray that you feel that it's added value to your life. My greatest desire is to see people develop a personal relationship with Jesus, which can begin by praying a very simple prayer. I'm going to pray that prayer right now, and if you'd like to begin that relationship, you can just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I choose you as my only hope of being forgiven. Please come into my life and let me begin a relationship with you that will last for all eternity. If you've prayed that prayer, we would love to know about it and celebrate your fantastic decision. You can do that by sending an email to mydecision@lifehouse.com.au. We look forward to hearing from you.